If you'll turn to Acts chapter 9, we're going through the book of Acts, great book of the Bible, and we're going to pick up with verse 15 of Acts chapter 9. The Lord is speaking to Ananias, and he said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, he sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Paul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer and just thank you for this privilege to call upon the name of Jesus in order that I might receive that filling of the Holy Spirit, that I might preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will work in each heart that is gathered here today. Help us to see the truth and help us to respond to it with faith and obedience. And I pray, Lord, that lives will be impacted by this message and that we will not be the same. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, I shared with you about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And what an amazing conversion it was. His life was completely turned around from being an enemy of Christ to being a proclaimer of Jesus Christ. And this Sunday, we're going to see what God did and what Paul did in order for him to become such a great Christian and such a wonderful apostle as he became. Now, in verse 22, notice that he increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus. Yes, after he was saved, after he was converted, he grew stronger and stronger and stronger each and every day and became a great missionary for the Lord. Now, what made him so successful? What made him such a strong believer? Well, this text of Scripture gives us some of the aspects of what made Paul such a great Christian. And I'm going to share those with you this morning. Share how you too can become not just a nominal Christian, not just a mediocre Christian, but how you can be a great Christian, how you can be a strong Christian, how you can be a mature believer in Jesus Christ, having an impact on the lives of others. Well, of course, if that's going to happen, the first step is to be converted, as we saw in Paul's life, to be born again. I hope you have trusted Christ as your Savior, and if not, you can do so certainly today. But once you have been converted, then there are several other steps that need to take place in your life in order to become a strong believer. And the first is this: you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Christian life is a supernatural work of God. From the time you are born again, and then as you grow in the Lord, it is a work of God in your life. And this matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit is not just for preachers, not just for missionaries, but Ephesians 5:18, Paul commands all believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we read in verse 17 that Paul was to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now don't think that just because Ananias laid hands on him that he received the Holy Spirit at that time, that that means that someone has to lay hands on you. There was a special reason why he laid hands on him. It was mainly because he was blind and he needed to have that extra touch to know what was happening to him at that time, that he might receive his sight. The normal procedure is that we receive the filling of the Holy Spirit just as we follow certain steps that I want to share with you this morning. So what must we do to be filled with the Holy Spirit? First of all, believe God's word that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. Imagine that God can enter your life and even fill your life. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. Again, in verse 17, Saul was told that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in Ephesians 5:18, again, Paul says that we all are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we just need to take God at His word and believe that we too can be filled with the Holy Spirit. But secondly, you now also need to yield your life to the Spirit's control. I do not believe that you will be filled with the Holy Spirit apart from yielding your life to the Spirit's control, to the control of God in your life. You know, in verse 6, the first thing Saul said unto Jesus is, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" He recognized that he is now Lord of his life and I must obey him. What would you have me to do? Well, the Lord told him to go into Damascus and wait for instructions, and he obeyed the Lord. He found out that he was to be baptized, and immediately he was baptized. He told him a number of other commands that we see here in chapter 9, and Paul obeyed every command of the Lord. And so if we are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we must be willing to yield to His control. You know, in Ephesians 5:18, Paul first said, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, when someone is drunk with alcohol, alcohol begins to control them. But we are not to be controlled by alcohol or drugs. We are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And so you must yield to His control. The opposite of being filled with the Holy Spirit and yielding to His control is quenching the Spirit. The Bible says, "Do not quench the Holy Spirit." Now, I was a typical boy. I played in the woods and everywhere else, creeks. And, you know, when we started a few fires, you know, and one time I really got in trouble for doing that because it got out of hand. But, you know, when you start a fire, before you leave it, what are you supposed to do? Extinguish it. Quench the fire. Make sure it's fully quenched. And Paul said, "Do not quench the Holy Spirit." Don't quench the fire of the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? One way is with disobedience, where the Holy Spirit tells you what to do and you don't do what the Spirit says. And so we must yield to the control of the Holy Spirit. And I think the Bible also says, keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we must live in daily obedience. I think it's important that we walk with God in prayer each and every day and reading His Word each and every day, and we will be filled with the Holy Spirit if we will do that. Now, if you will be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you will yield to His control, if you will ask Him to fill you anew and afresh, what will happen? What will be the results in your life? Well, you know, you can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can't see the wind either. But yet you can see the effects of the wind, can't you? And so you can see what the Holy Spirit will do in your life from the Apostle Paul and other scriptures. First of all, he'll change your character. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when people get drunk or high, they kind of are a different person? You know, they're changed by that drug, that alcohol or what have you. Well, even so, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, God will change you. From the inside out, he'll change your character. Now, Paul, or Saul, had a number of characteristics that God used even after he became saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. God took those characteristics and just strengthened them and made them better for his use. For example, Saul was a very educated man. Well, he continued to educate himself and become a great preacher and teacher and apostle for the Lord. He was a bold man, I think, before his conversion. He was bold after his conversion. He was zealous before his conversion. He was zealous after his conversion. When you're saved and when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, God will take some qualities in your life that you already have and just make them better and stronger. But on the other hand, there are some aspects of our character that needs to be changed. And Saul was not a good character in many respects. He had hatred in his heart to Christians. Well, God changed him from a man of hate to a man of love. He was proud of himself, his religious accomplishments, and he changed him into a humble man. He changed his character, and if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, he will change your character as well. But not only will he change your character, but when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he will give you power for service. God does not expect you to serve him in your own strength. He gives you the Holy Spirit, and he wants you to have the fullness of the Spirit in order that you may have great power to serve him. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And he will give you power to witness, and he will give you power to serve him in whatever way the Lord is calling you to serve. And we'll talk more about that later in the message, but the point I want to make is that as he was filled with the Spirit, he was empowered to serve like never before. Look again at verse 22. "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ." As he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he had a new power to proclaim the gospel, to show from prophecy that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Messiah. And not only the Messiah, but verse 20, he's even the Son of God. He was empowered by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so if you're going to be a great Christian, if you're going to be an impactful Christian, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I hope you'll yield your life to the Lord like never before. I hope you'll ask to be filled anew and afresh, and that God will use you in a great way. But secondly, if you're going to be a great Christian, you need to maintain fellowship with God's people. You are not going to become a strong Christian as a lone ranger, doing it on your own. You need the fellowship and the support and the mutual encouragement of fellow believers. You need to connect with a church family. Now, you know, you can hear some great preaching on television these days, on the internet, YouTube even. But, you know, that is not enough. You also need the fellowship and encouragement of other believers. Hebrews 10:25 says, "We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves as a manner of some, and that we're to exhort one another." And that's what it takes place when we gather with other believers. And so when you become a Christian, you need to maintain fellowship with God's people, understanding that we have a new family now, that your church family is your spiritual family. You're part of the family of God. Notice in verse 17 that Ananias addressed Saul as what? Brother Saul. Brother. He called him brother. This man who had been an enemy of the church is now a part of the family of God. Is part of the family of God's people. And that's what we need. We understand we have a new family. You know, there's an old Gaither song that says, "You may notice we say brother and sister round here." Well, it's because we're a family. Now, I remember West Strong Baptist Church, where I was a member at one time. They definitely said a lot of brother and sister in that church. They called the pastor Brother Jerry, and y'all call me Pastor Steve, and not so much Brother Steve. I don't know how much we use that terminology, but whether we use the terminology or not, we need to recognize that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we are part of a family. And you know what? If your family that you're born into is not a strong Christian family, you may feel a stronger connection with your church family than your own family. We are part of a family, and we need to act like it. We should help each other grow spiritually. That's what we should do when we come together. In verse 19, we read that Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. He's a new believer, and the first thing he did was spend time with other believers in Damascus. I'm sure they had a lot to teach him about his new faith and how wonderful it was for them to learn from those believers there in Damascus. And then, of course, later he went to Jerusalem and spent time with the apostles and learned from them. And so we need to help each other grow spiritually. You know, when a child is born into a family, the parents have responsibility to see to it that the child is fed and well nourished so that the child will grow. And even so, we have a responsibility to help you grow in your Christian faith. I preach and expound scriptures so that you can learn and grow. We have Sunday school classes and small groups where you can learn more. And I tell you what, you can learn so much from me, but in your Sunday school classes and small groups, you can learn from other believers. You can hear their testimonies. Sometimes class members will add something to the class that is really insightful. And so we need to help each other grow in Christ. And then furthermore, we should love and support and accept one another. Again, we're family. And that's what we are to do. If you look at verse 17, again, Ananias went his way, laid hands on him, and said, "Brother Saul." He accepted him as a brother in Christ. And then in verse 25, notice that those same disciples in Damascus took him by night and let him down through the wall in a basket. He had developed the relationships with that church. They had accepted him. And when Paul came under death threats, they rallied around him and helped him to escape from the city. That is what we ought to be doing, loving and supporting one another. And then as you look at verse 27, then Saul had come to Jerusalem and tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. They were afraid that this guy is just acting like he's a Christian so that he can be a spy, so that he can just turn over more people to the authorities. They were afraid of him. But verse 27 says, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, particularly, according to Paul in Galatians, to Peter and James. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Oh, they didn't want to accept him. But Barnabas stood up and said, listen, this is a real brother. He's already preaching Christ. You need to accept him into our fellowship, and through his influence, through the apostles accepting him and telling the rest of the congregation, they finally accepted him into the fellowship of believers. Oh, how we need people like Barnabas who will go to a new Christian and introduce them to their Sunday school class, introduce them to their Christian friends and encourage him. We need people like Barnabas in the church today just as much as they needed him in that day. Yes, they were afraid of Saul, but they believed, they were finally convinced that God could save and change even Saul of Tarsus. And listen, God can change lives. And I don't care if someone was an hell's angel. I don't care if someone was part of some other gang. If they're saved, we are to accept them into the family of God. One time, there was a young man who was part of a mission in New Guinea. And he was saved, and after he was saved, he went off to school to better himself, to get a better education, and he came back home from school, and the church was having the Lord's Supper that Sunday. And so he gathered with the church to take communion with his brothers and sisters in Christ, and the missionary noticed that all of a sudden this young man became nervous and uncomfortable and even began to shudder. And he asked him a little later what happened. He said, well, I noticed a man come in to the fellowship to join us. And that was the man that killed my father. That was the man who, as a cannibal, ate his body. And when I saw him, I could hardly accept that he would be among us and that he was now a brother in Christ. But as he reflected on it and as he thought about it further, and he realized, yes, he's among us because he too is now a believer in Jesus Christ, and he could forgive him and accept him as a part of the body of Christ. Yes, we must always have an attitude that to our brothers and sisters in Christ, you are welcome here. You are part of our family because we need each other. Well, finally, if we're going to grow in Christ, we must also faithfully serve Christ. And I'm going to emphasize both of those words. We must serve Christ, and we must do so faithfully. You will never be a great Christian if all you do is come and sit in the pew. You must also serve the Lord in some way. Jesus said in Matthew 20:26, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. If you're going to be great, you must be a servant as well. And so let me share with you about serving Christ and doing so faithfully. First of all, you need to discover your area of service. The Apostle Paul quickly discovered what Christ wanted him to do. Verse 15 indicates that he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. He would become the apostle to the Gentiles. He would plant churches all over the Gentile world. Also, boldly proclaiming Christ to Jews in synagogues. He would even have opportunity to testify and bear witness before kings and governors, as we see later in the book of Acts. He knew very quickly what his calling was, and that was to be a missionary, a preacher, a teacher of the Word of God. We also need to discover what our area of service is to be, what our calling is to be. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, Peter talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And there, he gives two main classifications of gifts. One is a speaking gift, that God may call you to serve mainly with your mouth. You know, whether it's teaching, whether it's witnessing and evangelism, whether it's counseling, whether it's exhorting, whether it is speaking words of mercy as well as doing acts of mercy, whether it's singing, God has called some of you to use your mouth, you know, to serve Him. And He will give you some spiritual gift relating to speaking that will enable you to serve Him in ways far greater than you can on your own. But we also have serving gifts in the church. You're not so much of a talker, but you're a servant. And whether it's serving on a committee like an usher or in the sound booth or operating the camera or serving as a money counter or serving on the bereavement committee or serving as a deacon, God has called believers to serve in some way. My challenge for every able-bodied member of the church is every member serving in at least one way, in at least one ministry. And you'll have opportunity in next Sunday's bulletins to see what openings we still have for ministry. And I hope you will make commitments to serve the Lord. So discover your spiritual gift. Discover your calling. Discover the area of ministry where you are to serve. And then begin serving now. Serve immediately. Don't wait. Don't say, well, I will start serving after I've learned for the next 3 years and grown a little bit more. Paul is an example of someone who began serving immediately. In verse 20, it says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He probably didn't have hardly any time learning his newfound faith, but he knew enough. He was already trained in the Scriptures. He knew enough to begin preaching Christ immediately. Again, there are those that excuse themselves from service, say, oh, I don't know how to teach, or I don't know how to do that, or I don't know how to operate the soundboard. I don't know how to operate the video camera. I don't know how to cut that right on that lawnmower. I've never done that before. Well, listen, you can learn. And how do you learn? Just start doing it, right? Just start doing it. You know, God called me to preach. I accepted the call to preach 2 days after my 18th birthday. I was given an opportunity to preach 1 month later. I didn't know anything about preaching. I mean, you know, I heard Jerry Bynes preach, and I kind of modeled myself after him, but did I say, no, I got to go to Bible college, I got to finish Bible college, I got to finish seminary, and then I'll start preaching? No. I started preaching 1 month after I accepted the call to preach. Now, I can tell you, my sermon wasn't very good, you know. One day I'll upload it to our website and let you hear it. All I remember is I kept saying Pharaoh had ants in his pants. All through the message, I just kept saying, I don't know what. But it was a start, you know. And I got more opportunities and more opportunities, and the more opportunities and the more I preached, the more I was able to develop in becoming a preacher of the Word of God. And the same thing is true of you. You know, just start. If God's called you to teach, then start substitute teaching. Get some experience. Some other ministry will train you. If you'll just say, I'm willing to learn, I'm willing to start. And then finally, we need to continue to serve faithfully. You know, there's a lot of people that start serving, but they don't stick with it. They don't continue to serve. They drop out at some point. But Paul is an example of someone who not only began serving the Lord, but he kept serving the Lord faithfully in spite of hardships, in spite of disappointments, in spite of persecution. He kept serving the Lord until he took his last breath as a martyr of Jesus Christ. He wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Boy, how great is it to be able to say, as you look back on your life, I never quit. I always kept faithfully serving Christ to the very end. Paul is such a great example of that. And consider this, that he remained faithful in spite of death threats. In spite of death threats, right? I mean, almost immediately, the Jews in Damascus were out to kill him. And some others as well, and they helped him to escape. And then we read in Jerusalem, when he went to Jerusalem, they tried to kill him there. He had to escape once again. Now you think, just for a moment, think about this. Let's say that you receive threats that if you don't stop going to Swift Creek Baptist Church, if you don't stop serving in that church, if you don't stop witnessing about Jesus, we're coming after you and we're going to kill you. Now, how many of us would keep would keep serving the Lord faithfully? You know, I don't know how many of us would do what Paul did, but Paul was faithful to the very end in spite of death threats. Now, folks, we have religious liberty in this country. They're not going to do that in this country, but there are Christians in other parts of this world that are living under death threats even as we speak, and yet they keep witnessing, they keep serving the Lord. And I tell you what, it doesn't take hardly much at all for some Christians to quit. But he served and kept serving in spite of death threats, in spite of rejection. Verse 26, when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, how would you like to go to visit a church and they not only don't speak to you, but they tell you, you're not welcome here? Now, how many of you would say, well, boy, if that's the way it is, then why am I even thinking about going to church? Why am I even thinking about following Christ? Well, that's the kind of treatment that Paul received. But did that deter him from his calling? Did that deter him from serving Christ? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And I want to tell you, you cannot live life without facing rejection. Sometimes by your own family, sometimes by your own church family, sometimes by your own friends. But never let that keep you from serving Jesus. After all, he's the one we're to be concerned about the most, is pleasing him and serving him. When I was called to preach and went to be trained and finished Bible college and seminary and made myself available to be a full-time pastor, well, I went to Criswell College and Bible Seminary, and there were a lot of churches that did not want Criswell graduates. They were considered a little bit too far to the right, I guess. And so I had a hard time getting a church to take a look at me, to call me as being a pastor. Well, the few that did take a look at me never followed up on it. Hardly got past the interview process. And yet, did I say, well, if that's the way it is, I'm just not going to do it. No, I stayed at it until the church called me. And then when I was ready to move on to my next church, there was a church that took a look at me, heard me preach, and yet 25% said, nope, not for us. I could have gone with that kind of vote, but I didn't want to start with that kind of vote, and Swift Creek called and only three voted against me. Oh, things are getting better. Things are getting better. Hey, this is the church for me. And it turned out to be so. But listen, don't let rejection keep you from serving the Lord. Stay faithful to the Lord. And then finally, stay faithful in spite of receiving little recognition for what you do. Because again, who are you serving anyway? You're serving the Lord. There are a number of people in this church that serve the Lord in ways that most of the congregation doesn't know, and yet they're faithfully serving the Lord. But I tell you who does know, and that's Jesus. He knows everything you do for Him. Every time you witness, every time you pray, every time you serve Him, the Lord knows what you're doing. And so be faithful even when you don't seem to be recognized for what you do. Now, let me point out about Saul. You see, right here in this text of Scripture, once they ran him out of Jerusalem, where did he go? Verse 30. They brought him down to Caesarea and then sent him out to Tarsus. Probably got on a boat and traveled by boat up to his hometown of Tarsus. Now, what did he do in Tarsus? As far as we know, according to the timeline, from that point until they went looking for him to become a helper and leader of the church in Antioch, probably at least 5 years passed. Where 5 years he was basically unknown. Well, according to Acts chapter 15, they sent a letter to the churches of Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Cilicia was like a little country, and the capital was Tarsus. Paul not only went to Tarsus, but I believe he evangelized and planted churches all around Tarsus in Cilicia. He didn't just rest, he kept faithfully serving. And notice what Galatians 1:22 says, I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. He was unknown, yet he kept serving the Lord. Obscure to most of the church, and yet he kept serving the Lord. And again, we try to, you know, show appreciation and recognition for our workers and servers here, but not everybody's going to get recognized. Not everybody's going to get maybe the appreciation you feel like you ought to get for your service to the Lord. But regardless of recognition you may or may not receive, remember you're serving the Lord. And just be faithful. Just be faithful. The Lord was faithful to you, and you should be faithful to Him. And so if you're going to be a great Christian, not just a mediocre, nominal Christian, then you need to do what? Be filled with the Spirit. You need to be active in a fellowship of believers. And you also need to serve Christ faithfully through that local church. And I challenge you to do what you need to do to fully follow those three steps in becoming a great Christian. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul and how you worked in his life and how he became a great Christian, a Christian that impacted his world for Christ. And Lord, I pray that you will raise up in this body of believers some Christians who will go beyond average, who will become great. And Jesus said, if anyone will be great in the kingdom of God, let him be your servant. And I pray, Lord, that you'll raise up Spirit-filled servants of Christ in this fellowship. And may this church body have an impact on our community and upon our world as we follow these steps. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Note the words of this song. It fits well with the message. And I pray that if you need to be saved, if you need to recommit your life to the Lord, or if you need this as your church family, you come as we stand and as we sing.
Hymn number 4.